Blog Talk Radio.
This is The Open Door. I have left an open door before you, which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The Open Door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
Hello, everybody. Dr. Rhonda and myself here in New England and in Corpus Christi, Texas, is Commander Al Hughes. And in Birmingham, Alabama, at EWTN, is Dr. Richard Garrity. And tonight, we are going to talk about the last things. Father Ed Broom has done a blog called Remember the Last Things, and he says, in the context of the spiritual exercises, St. Ignatius invites his retreatants to meditate upon the last things. In spiritual theology, the technical word is eschatology, which means the study of the last things. Some authors write about the four last things, but he wants to add a fifth. What then are these five last things? Here they are for your reflection and meditation: death, judgment, heaven, hell, and yes, purgatory. There we have the big four. Let us give a brief reflection in these last things, which are indeed very important things. So that's what we're going to do tonight, if we can get through them. And the first one is death. Death is the most certain of the human condition, but is also the most uncertain. Why this somewhat paradoxical statement? For this reason alone, no person who enters into the human scene can avoid the reality of death. Whether we are small or tall, fat or skinny, intelligent or quite the opposite, rich or poor, the phantom of death respects nobody, absolutely nobody. The richest person who walks planet Earth, as well as the poorest indeed, will end up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. And the other night I was at a Chinese restaurant, and in my little cookie I got this word: any day above ground is a good day.
Right.
Do you like that, Al?
I love it. I heard a similar one that said, in that regard, the bishop, when the game is over, the bishop and the pawn both go in the same box.
That's right.
Exactly. Well, St. Ignatius,
well,
of Loyola.
Okay,
Rhonda, go ahead, and then I got one other line here I want us to.
No,
talk
go
about.
Ahead. Do your line first.
St. Ignatius of Loyola, in his famous meditation titled Principle and Foundation, teaches us how to confront the inevitable reality of death. He reminds us we should not prefer a long life over a short life, health over sickness, riches over poverty, honor over humiliations. Rather, we should choose the means that is most conducive to the end for which we were created, the eternal salvation of our soul. How about that? I don't know. I've never really thought about whether I want to have a short life or a long life. I guess I'm doing okay. It's okay to stick around, but certainly I do spend a lot of time thinking about heaven. What about you, Rhonda? You were going to say something.
Yes, I was going to say, von Hildebrand used to say that we have this paradoxical tension between the world being a valley of tears, and also that heaven and earth are full of your glory, O Lord. So we have this experience of the glory of God, which is very real and everything beautiful and good in life, but it's also a valley of tears. So I'm, you know, especially at times when we have a lot of suffering, you know, we really are longing, should be longing for heaven and not thinking, I don't want to leave this world and that death is a depressing subject. We should think it's a wonderful subject because it's our gateway to heaven, hopefully. So, you know, like you can't imagine a fiance who's dying to get married to her husband saying, you know, oh, not soon, not soon. Would you?
Really? What do you think, Richard?
Well, I'm thinking of watching these young daredevils. I mean, really risking their life. I mean, the one most recently is a guy who used to love to ride these big waves, the bigger the better. And he finally hit a wave that drove him under, and then as he was coming up, another big wave collapsed, and he passed out, and he floated to the top, face down, and luckily he had some people picking him up, and they did happen to revive him. Now, and at the end of it, he concluded, well, he'd hit the limit, and he better lay off that stuff. Now, what strikes me is a lot of modern, well, a lot of young people, daredevils, are pushing the limits, and they figure, well, if it's lights out when they're doing what they most love, hey, that's pretty good. You know, lights out all over, but you were doing things at the limit. And there's no thought of a judgment or an afterlife or this or that. It's out of the culture. I mean, it just doesn't. So you'll have people risking their lives doing things that are crazy. And if they die in the process, well, they die. They died at the height. And this is an emotional thing with them. And so the question is, you're talking to these people, as Ignatius is, and saying, remember death, remember this or that, and that's the way they look at it. You know, so why not go out at the height? You know, whether it's the height of a sexual ecstasy or a drug ecstasy or riding a wave or climbing a rock, and that's a real fact today. So, you know, you figure it's going to take some work of imagination to start getting them thinking as Ignatius or anybody who's religious would want them to think. I mean, you got a job on your hands.
St. Ignatius said, what is most important is not a long life, but a holy life.
Yeah, and these guys say, not a long life, but an exciting life.
Yeah. Well, that's, the football players are dying, these professional football players are dying very young, many of them, with concussions and things like that. But
right.
they don't seem to be, they're still playing football.
Yeah, well, they can show a Super Bowl ring, or maybe four of them.
Right.
So that the culture has wiped out that. Well, here, to give an example, I had a friend who was raised Catholic, and he was even a religious. So he even taught religion. And then he left the church. And then, I guess, a few years ago, he got the news he had cancer of the liver, and he had a year to live. Now, what I found interesting is, he said, well, he says, and he still had all kind of unresolved questions with the church and all that. In fact, he had a big brief against the church. And he said, well, he says, about to meet my maker. And despite all his unresolved things with the church, he started saying his prayers. And when I visited him in the hospital and before we went home, he knelt in this kind of, up in Massachusetts General, they have an old chapel where they took out all the sacred emblems, and but he went up front and started saying his prayers.
Good.
And that's after years and years of not. So I saw, in his case, that memory or training of coming to the end of your life, you're going to meet your maker. I mean, it made a big difference to him. And he had not been married to his wife. You could call it a long engagement, right? So he started to shape it up that and at least get married. And actually, they had probably the happiest year of their lives together. And he was in the process of dying. So, and I think the wife, she still is not so sure about that. She still has a lot of anger at the church. And I don't know. I don't know if, although I can see she's looking forward and she knows she's going to die someday. It's getting closer. And she's wondering, well, what did her life mean? What did it mean? And but she doesn't have the reflex to say you're going to meet your baker and you better start praying or something, getting things in shape. Now, that reflex is gone in her. I think it used to be there when she was a kid, but it's not there any longer.
Well, that takes us to number two, which is judgment. And that's what we're kind of talking about. At the moment we die, we will pass into our judgment. It is Jesus who will be judging all of us. We pray in the creed of profession of faith every Sunday, He, Jesus, will come to judge the living and the dead. Our judgment is the moment of truth. We can lie and deceive others, lie to our relatives and friends and loved ones. We can even lie to ourselves. This is all, unfortunately, true. However, the best of liars and deceivers cannot lie to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Indeed, judgment is the moment of truth. What do you think about this? Do you think much about this? Do you spend much time thinking about judgment? What do you
think,
man?
The older I get, the more I think about that. I what I was thinking while you were reading that was those who think that that's just old superstition should listen very carefully and read very carefully the testimonies of people who've had near-death experiences, because every one of them reports being at the dock being judged and in that few moments when they were out of their body. And it's a they all have consistently the same experience of standing for judgment, and you know that really makes it real to you when you know that people have been there and seen it, you know, been there and done that, but were given a second chance, which doesn't happen very often. So that's what I was thinking about while you were reading that, the reality of that. Yeah, all you have to do is read a few accounts by these people who have had near-death experiences. Even that little kid recently that...
Hello?
That last part?
Ron?
Say, Al? About the little kid?
Oh, I was going to say, there was very recently this little book, Heaven is Real. The experience of a very young boy, and even he reports that. And though he had a lot more to say, it pushes home the reality of the judgment, and including people who I read one account where the guy said the Lord said to him, "You know, I've got to send you to hell." And that's the way he accounted it. And he said, "Yes, I know." And then what was heard was a woman's voice saying, "Please give him another chance." And Jesus returned him to life. I mean, there are a lot of those accounts out there, too many to discount the accounts.
Rhonda?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think I think by going to confession frequently, I'm always examining my conscience with a view not so much to judgment as a feeling, well, I've let God down by not doing something loving when he would have given me the grace to do something loving if I had turned to him instead of just reacting to things.
Mm-hmm. See, the notion of judgment is what a lot of intellectuals and high-minded intellectuals have resented, you know, from pagan times to modern times. They say, listen, I know what virtue is and I practice it, and I don't need to be scared into virtue. And so they think that thinking about judgment is demeaning to their dignity as a human being who loves virtue. So there's resentment against the idea of you can be judged and put in hell. And a lot of people, I suppose Catholics or ex-Catholics who spend a good bit of their life attacking the church for its immorality and so on, they've been judging the church, and rather ferociously. Mm-hmm. And to think that the God is going to then judge them, and because of their rebellion, put them in hell, it doesn't scare them. It infuriates them. It's a sign that religion is really a very low thing that uses fear to make people virtuous. And that's why, Rhonda, you said confession is a good antidote to that kind of pride, because you're consistently saying there's a God and that you have offended God. See, a lot of other people think about it, and it comes out to God has offended them. And that's a very different proposition. But if you're in the habit of saying, I have offended God, it keeps you humble and you try to do better to serve God. But if you look at it the other way, God has offended me, then of course you have to fight the bully to maintain your dignity. And I guess some people die that way. And you say, wow, that's an awesome thought. It's an awesome thought.
Okay, let's go to number three, hell. It is a teaching of the Catholic Church, the existence and reality of hell. Hell is an eternal abode of suffering and torment that never ends. It is forever and ever and ever. And there are various sufferings. And he suggests reading the Diary of Mercy in My Soul of St. Faustina, number 714. And these are some of the sufferings mentioned. Perpetual remorse of conscience. We know that's not, can't be too much fun. We've experienced that already. No possibility to change, but forever fossilized in evil. And the presence of Satan perpetually, as well as the other devils. And a fire that burns a soul but does not consume it, ignited by the just anger of God. This one's number five. It says, a putrid and suffocating smell that causes nausea. What do you think of all those?
Not a lot of fun there.
Really? Cries of despair and hatred against God and the damned.
It strikes me that men like Augustine, Dante, say Thomas Aquinas, had very strong stomachs, because they not only talked about hell, they got into all the details. See? I mean, they really got into the details, see? And it's not what I would call a modern sensibility. And actually then a lot of atheists or agnostics use that as a proof that the Catholic religion can't be true because it puts God in somewhat, well, in a definitely fiendish light. Now, I'm saying that just to report on what they say of it, the take of it, and yet the saints who had a great sense of the love of God and his how he saves and cherishes them, boy, they got into this meditation on hell. And I've had to try to get used to it and get into thinking about it. They thought about it. And, well, maybe it'd be a good idea for us to think about it. Some people say we're getting morbid. Well, the great saints did it. But
Dante in the Divine Comedy says, who goes to hell? The person who has died in the state of mortal sin without repentance has merited, due to his own fault, this eternal separation from God.
And he dwells on it, right?
And Our Lady said that most souls are lost due to sins against the virtue of purity. Look at the world around us and see how true are the world's words and prophecy of Our Lady of Fatima.
That's right. So there's no blinking the fact of hell and its horrors if the Mother of God, our Mother, says things like that. So I guess one thing at least it shows you, you can't eliminate the virtue of fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. You need a certain amount of fear, boy, and that'll do it. That'll certainly do it. So yeah, I don't think you can eliminate that from your spirituality.
Well, an aspect of this that I think about a lot is I happen to read every day these meditations taken out of the writings of Sister Faustina about mercy. And the whole thing is that many people don't want to repent because they don't really believe in God's mercy. So, you know, just like a little kid, if they're thinking, a little kid does something wrong, they're thinking of their parents' angry face. If they see the parents' face full of mercy, then they're much more willing to repent, right? So the idea is that to help people repent, we should preach God's mercy more than we do. And I think that's kind of sound psychologically.
Yes, I think so, yeah.
Let's go to purgatory, number 4. What is purgatory? Different from heaven and hell, purgatory is a temporary place designed for those souls who have died in the state of sanctifying grace yet are not perfect in love. Only those souls who have been perfected in love without any stain on their souls can have admittance and entrance into heaven. So we got to be fine-tuned, huh?
Well, I see that very psychologically, too, in this way, that we all know that you don't want to see the face of someone who you've hurt, you know, until you're reconciled. You can't be in the heaven of being with someone you love in a happy, peaceful, good way as long as you haven't resolved the conflict, right? Or you haven't repented of your side in the conflict. So I think that, in, you know, if you think, it helps me to think of it in those terms because that's very real to me on an experiential level. You know, even if someone else is basically in the wrong, if something you did was wrong and it's ruining your relationship, you feel this is a heavy weight. So you want to be purged of it. And that's what purgatory is, a purging of whatever is not love so that we can love. So I think that's more positive.
The most powerful prayer and means to alleviate the sufferings of our brothers and sisters who are patiently waiting for the Lord's time is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, he says. On one occasion, Pope St. Gregory the Great offered a month of consecutive Masses for a friend of his who died and only after the whole month of Masses were offered did his friend return to the saintly Pope and tell him he had reached heaven. Says, we can never mistake by praying for the souls in purgatory, even more important to offer Masses for them. They will be eternally grateful for this gesture of charity.
See, one thing about purgatory can be a very consoling thing because let's assume a person is at least just right? And then you say, well, are you good enough to see God face to face right after you die? And if you try to be religious, you find out you haven't been all that religious, you know. On the other hand, are you bad enough to be going to hell? And you say, well, no, you're not bad enough for that. Well, but you're not good enough for heaven. So the middle place begins to be pretty attractive because you're not presumptuous enough that you can just pop right into the heaven and see God face to face. But yeah, you haven't lived in a way that you would deserve hell. So there's purgatory, the church showing a certain understanding of human frailty, making a place for a lot of people. So it isn't either heaven or hell. It's purgatory, and that can be a consolation. I mean, if you're religious or halfway religious in the first place. I mean, if you're not religious, it doesn't make any difference.
Now, number five, heaven then, our true home. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also might be. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. So Jesus has prepared this place for us in heaven, and our hearts should long for heaven. And this priest says, call to mind the happiest day or the happiest hour of your life. Now magnify this joy a billion times, and then add to this eternity forever and ever and ever. This is only a mere glimpse of what heaven really is. St. Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven, huh? It doesn't get any better than that.
Yes, I was very happy to hear that analogy because I do that when I'm trying to convince people they should be working toward heaven. I say, just think of the most wonderful moments of your life and multiply it by infinity, and then you'll see what it's like. Because there are people who say, well, I don't want to sing boring hymns for the rest of my existence.
Oh, man. It's going to be something, I'll tell you that.
Yeah.
Well, may we all meet there, as Thomas More said when he was being executed. He said, you know, may we all meet together merrily in heaven.
Yeah, I like that.
Hmm.
Well, like you said, Al, it's tough to think about some of these things, but it's a good thing, and we need to think about the, well, St. Ignatius called it the four last things, and then this Father Ed Broom added the fifth, purgatory. But good discussion. Next week, hopefully, we're going to have a young lady by the name of Tiki Latimer. She's a professor at the University of Rhode Island, and she has written a book, Understanding Abortion from Mixed Feelings to Rational what thoughts? Is that it, Rhonda?
Rational thoughts. She's not a professor there. She's teaching here at Holy Apostles once a week. But anyway,
okay.
She wrote this book with a professor from URI, University of Rhode Island. It's a terrific book, and she's doing different things here once a week, and so she's going to go on Open Door and see some of these old ones, and probably we can interview her. She gave a terrific series of talks on this about how to talk to people who are confused so that you don't turn them off more.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Kiki Latimer.
On the subject of abortion, right?
Yes.
On that particular subject, yeah.
She's also a convert. Like, the only cradle Catholic we have on the program is Dr. Garrity. So we have another convert coming on next week, so that'll be good. So that's it.
Okay.
We'll see you next week, same time, same station, on the Open Door. In the meantime, in the name of Jesus, may you all be blessed, and may you all have a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you,
amen.
Bob.
Amen.
And nice to be with you, pals. Bye.
Yes, it was wonderful. Bye.